We started this year in September with a theme called Investigating the Claims of Christianity. We started off by talking about five different objections to Christianity. We followed that with 7 weeks, or no, no, 6 weeks of objections and then 7 weeks of Quest. Did you guys enjoy Quest? We didn't even get a chance to talk about that, yeah? It was good? The pizza was good? Yeah? Awesome. Now we're continuing that theme and we're going to a book in the Bible called The Gospel of John. It's one of my favorite books, and when somebody asks me if they're struggling in their faith, or if they're a new Christian, or if they're wondering about God and just not sure if He exists, or, you know, it's a lot of these questions surrounding that, I point them to the book of John. And for one main reason, is John is very specifically written for a purpose. And in the book itself, it says why it's written. If you don't know where the book of John is, you can turn to page 637. Right at the top, it says John, right?
Yep.
Now, if you read a little bit into there, in fact, read the very first sentence. Each gospel was written with a different agenda in mind, but only John, the disciple Jesus loved, made his agenda explicit. You guys know what explicit means? Made it clear, right? But these things are written that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life. That's the whole purpose of the book. That's why I'm really excited about this book. I love the book of John. It's the story of Jesus. And for me, there's no other better place to go than the book of John when we're investigating the claims of Christianity. So, let's get moving here on the book of John. Who's John? Do you guys know who John was? John, yeah, there's John. Which John are we talking about? The disciple Jesus loved. We just read it, right? Right. Okay, the disciple Jesus loved. So was he the only disciple Jesus loved? So why would it say that? Was he more special than the other disciples? No? Well, because John wrote the book, right? The book of John has his name on it because he wrote it, but it's not about him. It's about Jesus. And whenever he would refer to himself, see, John is never mentioned by name in the book, right? It'd be kind of weird if I was writing a book and said, instead of saying me or the pastor that Jesus loved, I would say, Chris, you know, in third person. It's kind of weird when somebody talks to you and says, hey, Chris, I'd like to go to your small group. Is that okay? You'd be like, see, she's weirded out right now. She's like, oh my goodness, I'm not sitting in the front anymore. Right? It'd be kind of weird. So throughout the book of John, the Gospel of John, he refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. So kind of a cool thing. So we're right on. John was one of the 12 disciples that followed Jesus. In fact, John was in a fishing boat when Jesus called him with his brother James. They were called the Sons of Thunder. And anybody who's called a Son of Thunder probably has a bad temper, I would, you know, assume. John doesn't say I had a really bad temper, but he was called one of the Sons of Thunder. So I'm thinking he had he was maybe aggressive. Let's go with that. Yes, a nickname. And while John was fishing with his brother James, Jesus came along and said, follow me. And John decided to leave his fishing business. And both John and James followed Jesus. Became one of the 12 disciples. Not only were they one of the 12 disciples, John was one of the inner three. There was Peter, James, and John that were kind of the closest to Jesus. And John was one of those guys. Why is this important, you say? Well, if we're going to be reading a book that John wrote about Jesus, it's really important for us to understand who John was and if he has any credibility to write about Jesus, right? Because, you know, in our day, if we were in a court of law and they were determining, okay, we're going to figure out if this witness is credible, there'd be a number of things that he would have to pass, right? First of all, he would have actually had to witness it to be a witness, right? To be an eyewitness. If there's a crime committed, you need an eyewitness, right? That's part of our judicial system. Well, John meets that criteria. He was an eyewitness to the life of Jesus. He spent all 3 years of Jesus' ministry, not only as one of the 12 disciples, but one of the inner three, the closest disciples to Jesus. So what did John witness? John witnessed Jesus' life, his teaching, his miracles, his witnessed his death. This is like his best friend dying on the cross. Very difficult. In fact, when Jesus was dying on the cross, he looked at John and asked John to take care of his mom. I mean, this is how close of a relationship John had with Jesus. It's very cool. He witnessed his death, and then, even more cool, was a witness to the resurrected Jesus, which means when Jesus, he died, and then 3 days later rose again. And John was one of the people, one of the 500 or so people, who actually saw Jesus after his resurrection. And finally, John was one of the people there when Jesus ascended into heaven. You guys know what ascended means? Rose, right? He went up into heaven. John was there, and he watched him go into heaven. Cool. So I think that's pretty good credibility. If we're going to hear a story about Jesus and say, okay, is this story true? Does this guy got his facts straight? I think John qualifies as an eyewitness who we can trust. After Jesus died, John was one of the apostles, they were called, and he preached the gospel for approximately 60 or so years after Jesus' death. John was the longest living apostle. All the rest of his 12 buddies were martyred, or I guess Judas originally was committed suicide after he betrayed Jesus. And he was kind of the last one and outlived all the others. So he was really old, actually, when he died. Now, I was in Turkey this summer, or this last spring, and I got some pictures of the tomb of John, St. John. And Chris is going to put them on. So this was in Ephesus, and the Basilica of St. John is there, and this is his tomb. So just kind of, there's four pictures there, just kind of scroll through them. It was really cool kind of seeing that. I didn't know until I got there. They're like, this is the tomb of John. So it was, whoa, that's pretty cool. So that's the basilica, the ruins, the leftovers. It's pretty cool, hey? Eventually, near the end of John's life, he was persecuted the whole time he was preaching. And at the end of near the end of his life, he was exiled to an island, barren island called Patmos. And on this island, John received a vision from God. And we know it, and he wrote it down, and we know it as the Book of Revelation. Or as like the King James title is, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. John also wrote two other books. One is the Gospel of John, and the other is 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, which is three letters that he wrote. Okay, so that's enough about John. We kind of established who John is. I think we can trust him. This guy walked with Jesus, saw all these miracles, saw incredible things, saw Jesus physically die on the cross. He knew he was dead, mourned for his death, and then was astounded when Jesus rose from the dead. And then as he was... what's that? No, that's not a normal thing, is it? I'd be very surprised. He's like, aren't you dead? Nope. You were dead. Yeah. Not anymore. Right? Very cool. So we're going to start in the book of John, page, in case you've lost your page, 637. In the beginning. You guys ever heard those words before? Where? In the beginning? In the book of Genesis, right? Right at the very first book in the Bible. In fact, the word Genesis means in the beginning. Yeah. Nice. You guys are sharp. So right away, it draws us back to creation, right? It's like, oh, in the beginning. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. Interesting statement, don't you think? So who do you think John's talking about? Who's this Word? It's this capital W. He's talking about somebody. Anybody? Yeah. Yes, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus was the Word. Oh, cool. Now, it's interesting that John used that used the term Word, because I think there's two reasons he used it. During that time, this was like first century Palestine, right? So the Romans had control of everything, but Greek culture dominated everything, okay? The only place that Greek culture didn't necessarily dominate was the very religious part of Israel. And the Jews held very strongly onto their own religious beliefs that there was one God. The Greeks believed that there was many gods. So John's using this term, word. And right away, the Jews are like, yeah, the word of God is powerful. Through the word, through speech, through God's word, he created the world. He said, let there be, and there was. Okay, the Jews are like, yeah, we know about that. Mm-hmm. Now the Greeks, when John used this word, it's actually logos is the word. The Greeks would have had a different kind of take on it. The Greeks, see, they had a pantheon, which means a whole bunch of different gods that they worshipped. But when they talked about how the world began, how life began, they used the word logos. The word, the logos, began everything. So it's appealing to both the Greeks and the Jews. Now the Jews were huge on theology, right? We talk about religiousness and religious people to the point where this type of religious people actually killed Jesus because they were so worried about their own religion, right? These are the very people that were supposed to embrace Jesus. He was coming to deliver them. They ended up killing him, which we'll find out. I gave the story away, but we'll find that out later. Okay? The Greeks, on the other hand, the Jews loved theology. The Greeks loved philosophy, right? You've heard of Socrates and Plato and all these guys that had philosophy, like they would have been philosophy majors, doctors of philosophy now. Well, they loved to think about life and why things were and make big theories and try to figure stuff out. The Greeks loved it. They loved philosophy. And the Bible says, and the Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 1:23, that Jesus was a stumbling block for the Jews because of this religious theology that they held on to, and they wouldn't accept, they didn't recognize Jesus. And he was a stumbling block to the Greeks, because the Greeks felt this whole message of the cross that there was a one God and that he would send his son to save us. And he was a Messiah, which meant he was in the line of David, who was a Jewish king. It didn't make any sense to them. It was foolishness to the Greeks. And so John is combining this, using this word, and he's drawing in both audiences, because at the time, these are the people that would have heard these words. This is the people that John wrote the gospel to, the Greeks and the Jews. And Jesus was a stumbling block to both for two different reasons. Theology and philosophy. See, the Greek gods, the reason why it's foolishness to Greeks is have you ever studied Greek mythology or looked into it a little? The Greek gods are wacko. They're mean and nasty and petty. I like to think of them as a bunch of rich kids that are spoiled brats. Like that's the gods that are in Greek mythology. And they're tricksters. They're always trying to trick you. What was that movie that came out? Clash of the Titans. Like the gods were petty, and they like to trick people, and they'd make deals, but it was always one-sided so that they could trick people. And so when the message comes out about the word, that there was one God that created the universe, that created life, it sounded foolishness to them. No, there's a whole bunch of gods, and they're tricksters, and you can't trust them. And yet this whole book is written so that we might what? Believe? Yeah, trust? That Jesus was who he said he was, and that we might have life in him. All right, let's keep going here. We really got a motor because that's like the first verse. We got 18 more to go. Okay. Well, no, that's the first three verses. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Now let's go back again to Genesis, the beginning of the world. Isn't this interesting? You know what John's telling us right here? That Jesus was there at creation. How many of you know this? That Jesus was the one who created the world. That everything was created through him and by him. Did you guys know that? That Jesus pre-existed the world, creation, that he was, what does that mean? Yeah. The only one that can pre-exist life is God. What he's saying, that all life has flown out of this man, this person, who's not just a man, he's a God man. Is that not cool? That's what I was going to say. That's very cool. So what's going on here? Is there more than one God? We just talked about there being one God. Is God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, was Jesus God? Yeah, okay. So how does that work? You've heard the word Trinity, the Holy Trinity. You've heard that, right? Here's what John is introducing in this book. That there's God. And that Jesus is God. But not only Jesus is God, he's also with God. Now how can that be? Right? This is a dilemma, right? How does this work? How can Jesus be God and yet still be with God? How does that work? We're the right language here, the Trinity. So what's going on here? John is identifying two people or two persons of who God is. He said, we are introduced, when he says God, we are introduced later to the Father. Okay? God the Father. Right now, we're being introduced to God the Son. And actually, if we keep going, he talks about God the Son. Later on in the book of John, who else is introduced? The Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus says, when he's talking to his disciples, he's like, it's okay that I'm leaving you. And they're like, no, can't leave us. Right? That's probably what they were doing. It doesn't say that in there. But like, Jesus, you're leaving? Where are you going? Can we come? Right? And Jesus says, no. No, just wait. It'll be better for you because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you. Very cool. So in this book, we find that there's this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God existing in three persons. It's not a split personality. Very difficult concept to understand. And if we could really grasp it, our brains would probably explode. Right? Because if God is as big as God is, think about it. If this God can speak and something that wasn't becomes, like that's a big God. That blows my mind just thinking about that. What? He just said something and something just came out of nothing? Holy man. That's crazy. That's huge. This is a big God. There's no way I can wrap my mind fully around this concept. But it's fleshed out for us in the book of John so that we might believe that Jesus is who he said he was. And so that we might have life in him. Okay, we don't have time to go into the light and darkness, but that's also goes back into Genesis, right? God said, let there be light. Light separated from the darkness. And you know what's really cool, and you talk about it in your small groups, that the light will never be extinguished by the darkness. It's promised right here. The darkness can never extinguish it. That's awesome. And you can talk about that in your small groups, one of the questions. Right, let's keep going, verse 6. God sent a man, John the Baptist. Who is John the Baptist? Jesus' cousin. Right. Jesus had a cousin named John. John was actually older than Jesus by about 6 months. And in the Old Testament, way back when, remember when, for those of you who were at the Objection series, we talked about prophecy. Well, way back, 800 years before Jesus was born, there was a prophecy in the book of Isaiah by a prophet. And he said there will be a voice calling out in the wilderness. And that voice was John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Messiah, preparing the way for the Savior. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. We don't have time to talk about light now, so, but it is a question, again, in your small group. So talk about the light and what it means, the significance of light. He came into the very world he created. Amazing. Okay, this is the God, again, remember, spoke, the world came into being. He didn't have to become a created being. That's crazy, right? He didn't have to become a human. That's nuts. But he decided to do that. And we're going to find out why in this whole series. He came to his own people. Oh, sorry. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people. Even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Okay, we definitely have to unpack that a little bit. I don't know if you guys heard this. This is a fairy tale I heard when I was a kid. You might be able to, I might get the details a little mixed up, but that's okay. These guys don't mind. Only those guys do. Okay, there was a king, sat on the throne, didn't have a wife. And as he looked over his subjects, he didn't see any women that he wanted to marry, that he thought would be a good queen. And in this king's heart, what he really desired was that a woman would fall in love with him. But as the king, he knew that this was impossible for him to find out. Because as the king going and asking one of the girls in the city to become his wife, they'd have been like, woo, I get to be queen. Like, he'd never really know if she loved him. She might have just married him because he was the king. So the king was sad. And he was touring through the kingdom, looking over his subjects, as he passed this vineyard, he saw a woman working, and the woman was beautiful. So he's like, I got to find out about this girl. So he inquires, and he finds out about this girl. And this girl is not just beautiful on the outside. This girl is beautiful inside. She is the most generous and gracious person. But there's one problem. She's destitute. She's poor. She has to work for a living. The rich people, like their daughters, they don't work. And she's out in the field working. And so he's in a dilemma, and he's sad. So one day he calls his advisors together and he says, how can we fix this problem? I think this is the girl I want to marry. Everything I've heard about her is amazing. But I can't even meet her because I'm the king. So his advisors talked for a little while, and then one of them came up with a plan. He said, okay, I've got a plan. Why don't you disguise yourself as a peasant, a poor working class guy, normal guy, and go and meet her as a peasant and work alongside her and get to know her. Well, the king was like, that's awesome. So throws off his robes, puts on some old clothes, kind of raggedy, plays the part of the poor peasant man looking for a job, gets hired at the vineyard, starts working beside the girl, gets to know her, finds out she's even more beautiful than he ever imagined. The spirit in this girl is amazing. And falls for her head over heels. And so as the relationship grows, she starts to warm up to him a little bit. A relationship blossoms. They get to know each other. Finally, he gets up the courage and asks her to marry him. She says, yes. I'd love to marry you. King is so excited. Goes back to his palace. Prepares for the wedding. A little nervous, as you can imagine. Because now this young peasant girl, you know, he's feeling like, have I lied to her? Is this it? Is she going to reject me now? And his advisors console him, no, old king, you had to do this. There's no other way you could have met her. And you'll find out if she really loves you. And so the king sends his army, his chariots, soldiers, to the peasant girl's door to pick her up for the wedding, to take her into the city, because they're having the wedding in the city. And the girl's like, what? Who are you? We're like, we've been sent by your future husband. And she's like, wow, where did he come up with the cash for this? This is awesome. Gets in the chariot, rides into the city. People are shouting and throwing flowers. And she's like overwhelmed. She's blushing. She's like, what is going on? Why are these people so happy for me? Rolls up to the palace gates. Through the palace gate, she's like, whoa, what's going on? What's going on? Comes up to the palace itself. The guards stand aside. The soldiers escort her in. And she's like, uh-oh, something bad's going to happen. This is not good. This is just not good. She's like, what strings did this guy pull to get us in here? Comes up before the king. Doesn't recognize him right away. stands there for a second, and suddenly it dawns on her. The king is looking at her funny. Full of love. She's like, what? All of a sudden she recognizes him. It's the man she loves. But he's not in his rags. He's not poor. He's the king. Well, as you can imagine, she's taken a little aback. And the king steps up to her and says, I know what you're thinking. And I'm sorry. I didn't want to lie to you. But it was the only way that I could meet you. If I had come to you as the king and asked you to marry me, you would have been obligated to marry me. I'm the king. I can have anything I want. I had to know that you love me. On the spot, she's like, I do love you, and I want to marry you. They got married, lived happily ever after. You guys hear that fairy tale before? That's a good one, isn't it? Yeah. Think about this for a second with Jesus. The king, the God who created everything. How did he come into this world? As a baby, yes. What kind of baby? A boy baby. Okay, yes, let's get past that. A poor baby, right? Where was he born? In Bethlehem, in a barn, right? He was born in a barn, and he was laid in a manger, which is also known as a feeding trough, okay? Not the cleanest place to lay your baby. I've had three of them. I don't think I'd lay my baby in a feeding trough, right? Of course, the people didn't recognize him. Why do you think God would do that? See, the Jews were waiting for this king in the line of David to come and rescue them from the Romans and free them from the oppression that they were suffering under the Romans. And God does something unexpected. He comes as a poor peasant. Grows up, works with his hands as a carpenter with his dad. Okay, Jesus was a rugged kind of guy. You know, we see paintings of him, in the Renaissance or whatever, the Reformation period, they have all these paintings of Jesus. And basically, it's a girl with a beard, right? So we think of Jesus as very feminine and, you know, hi everybody, I'm here to tell you about God. You know, probably not what Jesus was like. He was a pretty rough guy, right? He was a carpenter. He worked outside, worked with his hands. He's probably fairly muscular. But the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, when it was prophesying about Jesus, said he was nothing to look at. He was a regular Joe. I mean, the Jews were expecting a king in a palace, born of good breeding stock. Sorry, couldn't come up with the right words. You get the point. Right? Yeah, all right. You know, they were expecting somebody else, but it wasn't. God came as a poor person into a poor family. Not only that, when Jesus left home, he became homeless. You know, we talk about 30-year-old guys living in their parents' basement, right? A little bit different these days. But Jesus, when he left home, had no home. He was poor, didn't have any money, didn't have money to pay taxes. In fact, he had to go tell one of his disciples to go catch a fish once in order to pay the temple tax, because they didn't have any money. This was God. He had disguised himself because God wants us to love him for who he is. If God would have came in this big flash, we'd have been like, whoa, holy moly, boom, fall down. Bible says we'll find out in this passage, no one has ever seen God, because as sinful men, we can't see God because we would die. God is so holy, so amazing, we would just like keel over, bang, we're done. It's time for small groups, so let's finish this thing. Okay, so start picking up verse 14, we're almost done. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. If you want to know who God is, if you want to figure out, investigate who God is, look at Jesus. Look at the life of Jesus. He showed us who God was. In fact, later on in the book of John, we're going to find out that he makes that statement. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Big statement. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, This is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. Doesn't make sense. John was older than Jesus. Well, maybe you didn't catch that at the start. He was born 6 months earlier. And in that kind of culture, anyone who was older than you, you paid respect to, right? The oldest brother was to be served, was to, you know, all the younger siblings would have to serve the older brother. That was the way the culture was. And John is saying, no, he existed before me. Whoa. He's not only are you telling us your cousin is God, I don't know, I've never made that mistake. Have you? No. None of my cousins are God for sure. Right? It's like, this is the one I was talking about. This is why I was here. I was sent to tell you that God's coming. And he's going to be a man in human form. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. This is why we're looking into this book. Jesus has told us who God is, not just through words, but through his life. And he confirmed it by rising from the dead. So, a little challenge for you guys before you go to your small groups. As we're going to go through John right to the end of June, when we finish up in June. We're going to go through this book. And I would encourage you to open your hearts, open your minds to what John has to tell us. Because if you're searching for God, if you're wondering about God, this is the place to go, into the book of John. It's awesome. And I just challenge you guys, just open your minds. Don't close it off. Let God speak to you. Because I guarantee if you have that mindset, if you open your heart, God's going to speak to you. And it's going to change your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this book. It is awesome. Thank you that you revealed yourself through Jesus Christ. What an awesome thing for an awesome God to do. Become one of us. Experience the things that we experience. Experience hardship. Experience death. Lord, you experience everything we could possibly experience and more. Thank you for sending your son. What an awesome gift that you gave us. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears to what you have to say to us through these next 5 months through the book of John. Change our hearts. We want to know you, Lord. And there's some of us here that are even wondering if you're existing, if you really exist. And I just pray, Lord, that you would confirm that in those who are searching, that you would confirm that in their hearts. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.